Welcome to Stand to Reason. My name is Alan Schliemann. I am one of the speakers here at Stand to Reason, along with Greg Kokel, Tim Barnett, our new guy, John Noyes, and of course, there's me. And I am filling in for Greg, who is not in studio today. And so I'm looking forward to talking about clear thinking Christianity and the subject of apologetics and the Christian worldview and a whole bunch of other good things like that. Today, I have a guest on the show who has written a very provocative book that's challenged me in a lot of ways. And I'm excited to get him on the show here in a minute and talk to him about what he's written and what sorts of applications it has for those of us who are involved in apologetics or, you know, tend to think about these subjects. Before I get there, let me just mention that we have an app. Actually, we have a couple apps. These apps have just really quick access to a lot of the content and the ideas and the videos that we produce on a regular basis. So one of them, for example, is called the STR Quick Reference app. And on it, we have all these short courses that you can take, things like on tactics, so tactics in defending the faith, the stuff that Greg Kokel's written about a ton, the stuff on the ambassador model, which is, the idea that we take from the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where the Bible identifies us as ambassadors for Christ, and then what that might look like for us as believers and who follow Jesus. Greg's new book, The Story of Reality, there's a lot of stuff and content about that that is also on the app. So I encourage you to go to the App Store, download the STR Quick Reference app. And I think we have another one as well. So check out those apps. Also, we also have, in addition to our podcast and our apps, we also can come to you live in person. And so on our website, if you go to our website, there's a section on training and you can go to our calendar and see all the different events that Tim Barnett or John Noyes or Greg Kokel or myself are speaking at. And let me just mention a couple of them here that I'll be speaking at. One of them is perhaps one of our most exciting events that we have throughout the year, and that is the Rethink Apologetics Student Conference. Now, we do four of these all around the country. We have a California one, we have an Alabama one, we have a Texas one, and now we have one in Minnesota, in Minneapolis area, specifically the city of Eden Prairie. And the church is called Grace Church. But for those of you who follow Stand to Reason, you probably know about Rethink Apologetics. It is our student youth apologetics conference. And it's just been an incredible success. We're so thrilled about it because we see lots of young minds, young believers from as young as junior high, sometimes even younger, all the way through college attending this because they know that the Christian worldview is under assault in our culture. And this is an opportunity for them to get equipped, to get trained, to understand the false ideas of our culture, to understand the true ideas of Scripture and of the Christian worldview, and to be able to then go into the world and to be able to engage those ideas, to understand them, to be able to speak to them, to persuasively yet graciously share their convictions about these ideas with people who might disagree with them. And so we just kicked off our new season of Rethink Conferences in California. We had almost 2,700 people attend that particular conference, and I think about 700 of them were all overflow. So we literally maxed out that particular venue. So our next conference, though, is in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, as I mentioned. It is on November 8th and 9th, that's Friday and Saturday, in the Minneapolis area. And so if you're anywhere within driving distance or flying distance, which really means anywhere in the world, and we do have people from all over the world attendees, but man, we encourage you to come to that. It is a new venue for us. So we've never spoken in Minnesota or at that church. And so we're excited to kind of branch out into that particular area of the United States. We are a few weeks out from that particular event, and we already have 1,764 people registered for that event. I mean, that's amazing to us because We've never opened up a new area and had that many people pre-registered already, with still 2 weeks to go. So, or a few weeks to go. So, we're really excited about it. Check out our website, the Rethink Apologetics website, which is rethinkapologetics.com. Again, it's rethinkapologetics.com to learn more about it, to get tickets, to find out where it's at, and to see the schedule. We have a number of incredible speakers who will be there covering a whole bunch of things. Our theme this year is rethink your false ideas about God. And so we're asking the question, you know, is God anti-science? Is God anti-homosexual? Is God anti-Islamic? You know, and so we address a lot of these myths in this particular conference. And so, again, if you are junior high to college, or you are a parent or leader or pastor of people who are in that particular age range, we encourage you strongly, get those people at this conference. It is, it's just a great opportunity to get these people trained and ready to go with the gospel and how to defend it. Okay, well, enough of that. Let us turn to our guest today. He is a professor at Biola University, which is where a lot of us here at Standard Reason have gone. So we have a particular affinity, not just towards the university, but also to our guest here. His name is Tim Muehlhoff. He has a PhD from University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. He's a professor of communication at Biola University. And from what I hear, he's also the director of resources for Biola Center for Marriage and Relationships. So this is relevant to the book he's written. I'll mention that in just a second here. He's written a previous book called Winsome Persuasion, Christian Influence in a Post-Christian World, which is actually something that I'd love to talk to him about in a future interview. But the book he's recently written is called Defending Your Marriage, The Reality of Spiritual Battle. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, Alan, are you going to be talking about marriage in this particular interview? And the answer is, well, yes and no. I guess we're going to lean more towards no. We're actually going to be talking about apologetics. But because the subject of the book has to do with the reality of spiritual warfare, we're going to focus on the subject of how that impacts apologists and apologetics. So let me welcome to the show Tim Muehlhoff. Tim, are you there?
I am, Alan. Thank you for having me.
Oh, good. Well, we're glad. Thank you for being a part of the show and for taking your time out to be a part of it. I'm trying to remember the last time we were together. I think it was a Bible on the Road event. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. I remember. You did a great job addressing the whole issue of homosexuality and those bio on the road things are great.
Yeah, that's right. I do remember that. Cool. Yeah. Well, we're gonna. So Tim, let me just kind of alert our audience as to what we're gonna be doing. As I mentioned, the book that we're gonna be talking about here that you've written called "Defending Your Marriage," which, by the way, I loved it on a whole bunch of different levels because of its practical advice with regards to marriage. And since I'm married, that of course is really relevant to me, and of course as well as a lot of other people. But we're going to be taking the principles that you've written about here with regards to the reality of spiritual battle and the spiritual warfare and recognizing that this is a real thing that impacts our marriages. We're going to be looking at how does that apply to us as people who are involved in apologetics and defending the faith. And I don't want you to think, though, if you're listening to the show here, that this only is reference to professional apologists, you know, like, for example, the people that speak at Stand to Reason or, you know, your J.P. Morelands or other people who are sort of a professional apologist. I'm really here talking about anyone who does apologetics in any capacity. And this would be, of course, a large percentage of our listening audience because, again, apologetics is not something that's just left for, you know, professionals. It's anyone who talks about their faith, anyone who's involved in sharing the gospel with their friends or family, right? You're bound to incorporate apologetics into that whole realm. So I encourage you, if you're at all involved in being active in your faith at all, this discussion is going to be relevant for you. Would you say that's a fair assessment, Tim?
Oh, I love that. And I would even add to that, that if you're a follower of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're all ambassadors for Christ, that God's making his appeal through us. So If you claim that Jesus is your Savior, then absolutely you're an ambassador and you are representing the Christian perspective. You don't have to do that on a stage in front of 1,000 people. You can do that to your coworkers, neighbors, family members. So absolutely, we're all ambassadors. And part of that, I think, is doing good apologetics. As Peter said, ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. So I think we're all apologists, whether we're the J.P. Morelands of the world or somebody with that kind of high regard. We all represent Jesus.
Yeah, man, I feel like I should pay you just for saying that because, because
Second Corinthians. I'm not opposed to that, Alan, by the way. I'm not opposed at all.
Okay, yeah, well, check's in the mail. But no, I mean, so 2 Corinthians 5:20, where Scripture calls us ambassadors for Christ, that's like our kind of defining verse that really permeates everything that we do at Stand to Reason. You know, we are ambassadors for Christ. All of us, like you said, anyone who professes the name of Christ, if we're a follower of Jesus, we are an ambassador. We represent Christ in everything that we do and say. And so in addition to that particular reality, it turns out then that the devil and demonic forces and our enemy is going to be after us, particularly because we are an ambassador for Christ. We represent Jesus. So, yeah, so I really appreciate your little comment there about we're all ambassadors, because that's something we say almost every time we speak here at Stand to Reason.
And Alan, can I add something real quick about that?
Sure.
So what's interesting about that passage is I would assume that Paul is talking about God's A-team, right? I mean, if you're going to be the ambassador and spokesperson for IBM, Cisco, Biola University, I assume he's picking the A-team to say that God's making his appeal through the very, very best within the Christian community, but remember, mm-hmm. that's written to the church at Corinth. So at the time, nobody had been a Christian more than 8 years. Everybody was still struggling with their old way of life, eating food, sacrificed to idols. And so Paul's always jumping in and saying, okay, I hear this is happening, stop it. Mm-hmm. I hear this is happening, let's not do that. So he's not talking to the A-team, he's talking to a very struggling church in Corinth. And so I think for all of your listeners, it's like no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, you may feel like, well, man, I'm clearly the JV team. There's no way I'm the varsity team. Well, the whole letter is written to the JV team. These are very young converts, and yet he still says, with all scriptural authority, you are ambassadors for Jesus. So it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 20 years, if you've been a Christian for 2 years, really does apply to you that you're an ambassador for Christ, which means spiritual opposition is absolutely headed your way.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, it's a great reminder. Thanks for pointing that out. That's great. So tell me, like, what's the story here behind why you wrote this book and sort of what motivated you to address the subject? Because as I mentioned, I was reading here in your bio that you're a professor of communications, but you're the director of resources for Biola Center for Marriage and Relationships. So I'm assuming that that has something to do with why you wrote this thing about defending your marriage and the reality of spiritual battle.
Yeah. So if you take a look at his letter to the church at Ephesus, remember, we added the chapter breaks and the verses for quick reference.
Right.
It wasn't in the original letter. So if you read the original letter, you get to what we call Ephesians chapter 5, which I think is one of the clearest expressions of marriage in the entire New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
It bleeds seamlessly into what we'd call chapter 6, which is Paul's handling of the armor of God. So I think the message was pretty clear that, hey, you want to do this thing called Christian marriage, you better gear up and put on armor because Satan's going to want to disrupt that. So, and by the way, I had known that. I think that wasn't shocking to me. I'd read Ephesians, had even preached through the book when I was an interim teaching pastor. So that wasn't new to me, but what was new to me was an experience I had when I was asked to consider being the interim teaching pastor of this large church in California. And I'm a professor, as you mentioned. So the thought of adding that to my schedule was pretty daunting. So when they asked me to do that for a year, I said I would think and pray about it. Well, Alan, I started to have crazy violent dreams.
Uh-huh.
I mean, so vivid that I felt like there were people coming up the stairs to kill me and my wife, not rob us, but to kill us. And so I would literally stand up. I'd be up out of bed, my chest beating, sweat coming down my forehead, and I would stand in a fighting pose, by our door waiting for these assailants to come through the door. And then after a while, you'd think, okay, why didn't the dog bark? Why didn't the alarm go off? And so I'd peek, and there was absolutely nothing in the hallway. This happened 3 nights in a row, and then one day an elder called me and said, hey, we just want to know, we're praying for you as you make this decision. Are there any prayer requests? So I give them all these requests, like, hey, I'm a professor, so can I add it to my load? Will it be taxing on me? And blah, 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 blah. The conversation is virtually ending, and I have not mentioned these violent dreams.
Mm.
So finally, at the very end, I say, hey, I'm just going to mention this, and I don't know if this sounds crazy, but I'm having these really, really intense violent dreams. And there was dead silence on the other end, and I'm thinking, oh, man, he thinks I'm crazy. And he goes, Tim, we're calling the elders together tonight. You are under spiritual attack. We're going to pray for you. So the book was written, Alan, because of one haunting question. Why was I hesitant to bring it up? Here's an elder from a church asking me for prayer requests, and I am hesitant to bring it up because I'm embarrassed by the topic, because I think it's weird. That got me really thinking about spiritual battle. And then I read a quote from a theologian named Clint Arnold, who actually wrote the foreword to the book. He's the dean of our seminary at Biola Talbot Seminary. He wrote a book on Paul's handling of spiritual battle. And here's a quote from his book. On this topic of spiritual battle, some of us suffer a double-mindedness. Although mental assent is given to the likelihood that evil spirits exist, since it's affirmed in the Bible, in reality it makes no practical difference in the way that we live our day-to-day lives.
Mm.
And I thought, wow, that is so true. I have to sign the doctrinal statement every year at Biola University, and one of the questions on the doctrinal statement is, do you believe in a literal devil? And I put yes for 16 years. I've said yes, but it's not made a difference necessarily in how I approach marriage or teach my classes or parent my kids. That's the double-mindedness I think Dr. Arnold's talking about.
Yeah, and I remember reading that particular passage there, and I thought to myself, this is totally me as well. You know, it's like, you're like, you know, if anybody says, oh, Alan, well, do you believe in a devil? I'm like, yeah, of course I believe Satan's real. Do you believe in demonic forces? Absolutely. But as he said, it never made any significant, I should say, practical difference in the way I live my life. And even though I might pray against some of those things, typically I would never try to identify something if I was struggling in an area with a spiritual attack.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, I highlighted that particular sentence because it was so just convicting. You know,
can I ask you a quick question?
Yeah.
To switch chairs real quick. So why do you think that's true? Here you are, an apologist for Stand to Reason. I'm a professor from Biola University, and you and I both are signing off on a literal devil. What keeps us from living that out? What keeps us from making that a reality in how we go about our Christian life?
Yeah, I asked myself this question, and I think there's two things that, at least for me, were driving that. Number one is I think I have a tendency to believe that people think I'm a little kooky if I, like, for example, a non-believer, non-Christian. If I say, yeah, I really think Satan's involved in the, or demonic forces are involved, I'm afraid that people are going to think I'm kooky and that might somehow impact my witness for Christ. So that I find has been a tendency in my own thinking, which I confess is wrong and I need to get rid of that. And then the other reason I think that I've tended to not have it impact my life in any way is that I don't know what would be the relevant thing to do to combat it.
And
it's like, okay, yeah, maybe this is a spiritual battle, but so what? Now what? You know, what do I say? I bind you in the name of Jesus. Like, do I shout that loud? Is that the solution? You know?
Yeah.
And so I think part of it is I feel a little, and I don't want to say embarrassed because, man, I hold a lot of views that I think a lot of non-believers will think are crazy. But for some reason, if I, you know, it's like, as you know, I speak on the subject of homosexuality and abortion and Islam. These are super controversial. And yet I feel okay standing up with regards to my views on those issues. But to say, yeah, and I also believe in Satan and his demonic forces and whatever, and I think it's, you know, he's impacting me or they're impacting me this way. It's like, it just sounds weird, you know?
Yeah.
And so anyway, so for, I think those are the two reasons that are at least relevant for me.
And I would sign up on both of those in a heartbeat. I might add one other one, mm-hmm. not just non-believers. I mean, I can't imagine, honestly, what my colleagues at UNC Chapel Hill would think if one of their own, you know, a PhD student from UNC is out there talking about a literal devil. I'm sure that would be really awkward and embarrassing. But I find that equally among Christians, it's awkward. I mean, I find that if I bring up, hey, maybe we're under spiritual attack, maybe demons are in this room right now, mm-hmm. and they're wanting to disrupt what we're trying to do, that sends a chill in the room, like in a heartbeat. And here's what I get right out of the gate. Is, hey, we don't want to overreact to this, okay? We don't want to make this more than what it is. And I'm like, hey, I think we're a long ways from overreacting.
Right.
I don't think we're in danger of that. I think we're in danger of not taking seriously what Jesus took seriously. So in the book, I mentioned that 20% of everything Jesus talked about had to do with spiritual battle. Think about that, 20%. And every New Testament writer talks about it. John goes so far as to say, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that is a stunning comment for those of us who believe that God is real.
Sure. And then I also, you know, with similar to that particular passage is, of course, Jesus' temptation with Satan, where Satan says, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, which presupposes he's got a measure of control over those kingdoms, which, you know, tells me, man, that's some significant spiritual power that is not on our side. So let me let's take a break, Tim, and then we're going to come back and chat some more. I am talking right now to my friend Tim Muehlhoff, who's written the book "Defending Your Marriage: The Reality of Spiritual Battle." Published by InterVarsity Press. So we're going to have more from Tim and his thoughts on this right after the break.
You can take Stand to Reason with you through our mobile apps, available for free from the App Store or the Google Play Store. The Quick Reference app gives you short, easily accessible courses on our most popular topics like tactics, homosexuality in the Bible, morality, the story of reality, and many more. The Stand to Reason app has all our latest content available at your fingertips. You can listen to our podcasts, check the blog, and access timely and practical resources. They're free, so download the apps today on the App Store or the Google Play Store and start carrying Stand to Reason with you everywhere you go. If you enjoy our apps, you can help other people find them by rating them on the App Store or the Google Play Store.
What does a silo of soybeans or an old 1987 Nissan truck have to do with apologetics? When donated, both enabled STR to provide Christians like you with the resources you need to gain confidence in defending your faith. STR's partnership with iDonate makes donating non-cash items easy. You can give personal items like vehicles, stock, jewelry, gift cards, and more. iDonate takes care of selling the items and gives the cash proceeds to STR. So if you're looking for a unique way to support the work of Stand to Reason, consider donating that random gift card Aunt Bertha gave you last Christmas. Simply go to str.org/donate and click the link at the bottom of the page.
Hey, welcome back to Stand to Reason. My name is Alan Schliemann, and I am one of the speakers here at STR. And I'm privileged to fill in for Greg here since he is not in studio. And I have on the line with me a friend of ours from Biola University, Tim Muehlhoff. He's written a book, Defending Your Marriage, The Reality of Spiritual Battle. And although the topic of the book is specifically geared towards the subject of marriage and sort of the reality of spiritual battles that pertain to marriage, we're kind of taking the principles there about spiritual warfare and applying them to the subject of apologetics. So that's kind of where we are. And Tim, you were just mentioning the mistake of overreacting, and it reminded me of a section in your book, which has to do with World War II, and I love World War II stories. I just wanted to share this particular story that you mentioned in here, where during the Battle of Britain, both the British and Germans, you said, were making a particular miscalculation. And the miscalculation was specifically how to calculate the number of planes in a squadron. And so you mentioned that to the Germans, a squadron consisted of 12 airplanes, but to the British, a squadron consisted of 20 airplanes. And so when the Germans learned the number of fighter squadrons that the British had, they just simply multiplied that number only by 12, and they were encouraged by, you know, how few numbers of airplanes that the British had. Conversely, when the British learned the number of squadrons that the Germans had, they multiplied that number by 20 airplanes. And so that made it sound like, man, the Germans had a ton of airplanes, right? And so they were really freaked out about that. And so here's the upshot, right? Both of the sides miscalculated the actual number of airplanes that the opposition had. But you point out in the book the miscalculations weren't equal because the British overestimated the strength of the Germans. And as a result, they kind of, you know, rose to the occasion and kind of overprepared and had it, you know, were ready for this huge, huge threat. The Germans, however, underestimated the strength of the British. And so therefore, they're more likely to let down their guard. And there's that famous quote you have in there by the German commander that says, "Give me four sunny days and I'll crush the Royal Air Force." Of course, we all know how the war ended, right? And the British, I mean, the Germans lost, right? But that kind of just reminded me when you were talking about how some people tend to overreact about spiritual warfare. And I'm wondering, is one of the points you're making there in that particular section, are you saying that we should err, if we're going to err, on the side of over-preparing than what most American Christians would do, which is would be to under-prepare? Is that kind of the point you're trying to make there?
Yeah, exactly, Alan. Here's the difference between the New Testament church and the modern church. The New Testament church would have assumed spiritual battle is happening.
Okay.
It just would have, that would have been their default mode.
It's just a given.
A given. You're putting on an apologetic conference, expect spiritual battle to happen.
Mm-hmm.
You're trying to do a Christian marriage, you're trying to share with a coworker, expect spiritual battle to happen. Thus, you can marshal your forces. So the Brits, even though they were wrong, they marshaled their forces against this, you know, overwhelming force and were pleasantly surprised that the German troop strength when it came to planes was less than. So I think for us, as we just did a marriage conference at Biola on spiritual battle and marriage. So for us to, you know, pray warfare prayers around the place that we're going to speak, to take each speaker aside and pray for, you know, of course, confidence and connecting with the audience, but also
sure.
spiritual protection, to me, that's what the New Testament church would have been the default. Where today, I think we say, you got to prove to me spiritual battle is happening before I'm going to take action. I think the ancient church would say, listen, you got to be kidding me. Assume it's happening because the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Right. Yeah. Oh, man. Okay. I mean, of course, I believe what you're saying, and I think it's true. And I think that, you know, reading this book has helped kind of correct this misconception that I have, or not a misconception, but not actually applying what I believed about this and not living consistently that way. So I totally agree. This is exactly what we need to be thinking and how we should be thinking. You know, if we're doing an apologetic event, if we're, you know, trying to share with somebody something about the Christian worldview, if we're trying to present the gospel, we should assume spiritual warfare is happening. It's a given. So I think that, though, raises then the next question, which is, what's actually happening? Like, what is the power that Satan has? Or since we probably don't think that Satan is omnipresent, you know, it may not be Satan himself, but it might be demons of some sort, right? What
yes.
can Satan
yeah.
do? What can demons do? Like, you know, what are we really, what's the reality of what they could potentially do to us or to do to the engagement or to the conversation? Like, what's possible here?
So there's one thing we have to establish pretty quickly. I love the fact that you mentioned Satan is not omnipresent. So most likely it's demons that are attacking your ministry, demons that are trying to derail things. And what's their number one technique is that they plant thoughts in our minds. Now, what's the biblical evidence for that? We know that Satan is not omniscient. We know that a demon doesn't know all knowledge, but that they seem to be able to plant thoughts. Very quickly, the biblical support for that would be 1 Chronicles 21, where Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of his army. Now, you might think it's okay for a leader to know troop strength, which no doubt it is, but we know from the Second Chronicles that David had shifted his confidence from God to his troops. So Satan is constantly saying to him, yeah, count the troops one more, count them one more time.
Right.
Satan put the idea of betrayal in the heart of Judas. Satan placed greed into the mind of Ananias to lie about the amount of suffering offering to the church. And then lastly, you mentioned the tempting of Jesus, showing him all the kingdoms, all the splendor of the kingdoms of earth. Well, he couldn't have seen that from the mountaintop he was standing on. So many theologians believe that he planted within Jesus' mind a panoramic view of all the earthly kingdoms. So how does Satan try to disrupt things? I think he can do it through two significant ways. One would be interpersonal conflict. Paul's very clear to say, listen, deal with conflict in a timely way before the sun goes down, as not to give the devil a foothold. So there's no doubt, as we're putting on a marriage conference or you're putting on an apologetics conference, suddenly there's tension between you and coworkers. People are getting angry because they think I'm doing more work than you're doing. Why aren't you holding up your end?
Right.
Well, now, no doubt that could be, Alan, simply because one person is doing much more work than another person. I mean, that could actually be the reality.
Sure.
One person is shirking his or her responsibilities, but Satan will take that and incite that within you that now you are angry at that person, and now you don't have good thoughts about that person, and you're not praying for that person. Now he's driving a wedge, because Paul said that anger that is not dealt with is giving the devil a foothold. Second, I think, being an apologist, both of us, standing up in front of an audience or having the courage to share with a family member, Satan loves to work on your confidence. To say, listen, how in the world are you standing up in front of an audience with the sin you just committed the day before? Well, what in the world gives you the credibility, the right to do that? And he could plant even thoughts of, hey, you share with your family member and things are going to go south. You share with that employee or even your boss and things don't work out. Your job could be at stake. So don't share. Don't, muddy the waters because you need that job. So I think Satan and demons love to plant different kind of thoughts in our minds. I think that's why Paul says we should take all thoughts captive and to make sure that we're not being influenced by demonic sources.
Okay, yeah. So, planting thoughts in our mind, I think, yeah, that sounds like what would be very prevalent in any kind of an apologetic encounter. And then it's interesting you mentioned the thing about conflict and kind of creating conflict and that could lead to anger. So I can see that as well. That's what about temptation? Because I recall you mentioned also that, and I don't know if this only is relevant for, say, marriages, but I know you talked about how Satan's involved in tempting us. Is there any sort of, in any way, that you would suggest that would also be relevant for us as apologists, like, just general temptation towards something?
Oh, absolutely. So, it takes a certain amount of confidence to share the Christian perspective. And again, this could be in front of a group of 100, 1,000. It could be you getting enough confidence just to sit down with a family member, a neighbor. And no doubt demons are going to want to work against that confidence. Like when I speak at apologetic conferences, I often ask people, how many of you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus? And the hands go up all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when I wrote a different book called I Beg to Differ, Navigating Difficult Conversations in Truth and Love. And when I surveyed people of saying, why haven't you shared Christ with these people or attempted to resolve conflict, the number one answer is, I talked myself out of it.
Mm.
I imagine the worst possible scenario.
Mm-hmm.
My neighbor would get mad at me and wouldn't talk to me. A family member, there'd be a split in the family, or I'd lose my job if I tried to share with a coworker or even the boss, my superior. Well, I think some of that is just, natural lack of confidence and wondering if things go south in today's argument culture. But there's no doubt a demon uses that. It pours like gasoline on all those negative thoughts of like, you're right, this could go so badly. that you just shouldn't say anything. And I think fear is the number one thing that kept people from sharing Christ. Was I just always imagined this going badly. Isn't that interesting that we always imagine it going badly, not imagining that your boss comes to faith or a family member comes to faith? Mm-hmm. See, I think that's where the battle is being waged in the mind, is we need to listen to the potential of the Holy Spirit. And again, we always think about, is now the right time to talk to a person? Is the communication climate strong enough to have this kind of conversation?
Right.
But if we're always answering no, 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 then I think we just step back and say, I think something's going on here. Mm-hmm. I think I'm being influenced negatively. It's time for me to start praying warfare prayers.
Yeah, good. Wow. Okay, so what can Satan and demons not do then? I mean, it sounds like they have obviously a measure of influence in apologetic encounters and our relationships and so on and so forth. Is there anything that we can be like, okay, well, at least they can't do this? I mean, we mentioned omnipresence. They're not, you know, like, it's not like Satan's everywhere all the time. But is there any limitations to what demons and Satan could potentially do to us?
Yeah, let me get to that in just one quick second. But let me mention that mostly demons give what we give them. So they can't operate unless we give them ground.
Hmm.
So this comes from Charles Kraft, who's written over 20 books on this topic of spiritual battle. And he compares it to rats, that rats need a food source. So they live off of crumbs and garbage that we leave around.
Mm-hmm.
So he said the best thing we can do as believers is get rid of the food source. So make sure we're not leaving garbage, which would be unaddressed sin in our lives, would be leaving conflict unaddressed. So know that Satan loves to take an inch at everything we give them. So that's why personal holiness is really important when it comes to spiritual battle. But second, I think we can take comfort in the fact that if you're a follower of Jesus, you can be oppressed, but you can't be possessed. So you can feel oppression, but if you have the Holy Spirit in you, most theologians believe Satan cannot kick out the Holy Spirit and take full possession of a believer.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we can experience some pretty strong oppression, but know that ultimately Satan cannot possess a believer. And I think he can possess an unbeliever, but not a believer who has the Holy Spirit.
Right. And so, you know, you mentioned also in your book there that Satan and demons, although they can't do that, they excel, you mentioned, at observing and studying us. And so as a result of that, they have a strong understanding of our habits and tendencies, which makes, you know, I mean, it kind of gives them the ability to have a really good understanding of who you are and what you can do, which almost gives them a kind of a supernatural sense of control or anticipation of what you can do. But in reality, it's just because they've had our entire life to study us and who we are and can kind of predict and anticipate or kind of know our weaknesses. And that's obviously a key problem.
Yeah. And I think, so I've been married for 25 years and it only seems my wife can read my mind. Right?
Right.
It only seems like that.
Yeah.
And most days I'm convinced she can't. No. But, so it's because she lives with me. She observes me. She knows my tendencies. And I think demons are like that. I think demons can observe us. And certainly they observe the human race. So they certainly know tendencies of what humans tend to do. Mm-hmm. We make idols out of sex, money, power.
Sure.
So no doubt demons are observing us and knowing this is what Tim Mielhoff tends to do in these kind of situations.
Right.
So I think we can take comfort in the fact that they can't read our mind, but they are very observant. My last chapter in my book is an homage to C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters.
Yeah, I saw that. That's neat.
Yeah, I love it. It's just such an insightful book. And Lewis really gives the impression that demons are watching, observing, learning. It's weird to think that Satan learns, but he's not omniscient. So the schemes of the devil no doubt change and have been refined throughout time. So, yeah, I think we just need to understand we're being observed. And that alone is really interesting to think. What am I portraying in front of demons? Like,
mm-hmm.
like what are the things that I'm giving them ammunition? Like I'm mad at a fellow biology professor, let's say. And the demon hears me. Every time I talk about that person to another person, I'm always doing what Paul would say, slander. You know, I'm never saying positive things. I'm always saying negative things.
Mm-hmm.
So guess what? I just gave that demon ammunition
right.
to continually put negative thoughts in my mind about this faculty member.
Yeah, and that, it's kind of scary when you think about it. It's almost like they're stalkers, right? And they're just watching
yeah.
you, you know.
Yeah.
In fact, the other passage that you mentioned in your book, Daniel 10, where you know Daniel's fasting and praying for like 3 weeks or something, and you know petitioning to God, and then an angel appears to him and says, "Oh yeah, yeah, I heard your prayer, but I couldn't come sooner because I was involved in this like you know battle against this demon, you know." And I'm like, wow, that's really scary, you know. But I think the upshot of that is, number one, you know, prayers are heard and effective, especially as they pertain to things that we are, you know, interceding for.
Yeah.
And also that answered prayer may not be on our timeline because, of course, spiritual forces are at work and, you know, there's battles taking place and you might not get something addressed because of the reality of a spiritual battle. But I think ultimately is the upshot of that passage just tells me, man, demonic forces are real and they're affecting the world in real ways. So I just love that you included that in your book. Hey, Tim, let me just take a break real quick and then we're going to come back in a minute and talk more about what you've written here. Again, the book is Defending Your Marriage, The Reality of Spiritual Battle by InterVarsity Press. And we'll be right back with more from Tim and his new book.
Would you like Greg, Alan, or Tim to come speak at a location near you? If so, just send a quick email to darcy@str.org to schedule them today. Our speakers are accomplished and compelling presenters who address, from a biblical standpoint, topics like abortion, homosexuality, and evolution, as well as apologetics, theology, and evangelism. They're available to teach lectures and seminars, preach sermons, and lead workshops at single events or weekend-long conferences. Their aim is to help Christians like you effectively engage the culture around you with knowledge, wisdom, and character. To learn more, just go to str.org and click on the training tab at the top of the page.
Are you looking for a way to be more involved in the STR community? When you choose to support Stand to Reason with a monthly gift of $10 or more, you become a strategic partner in the work of equipping Christian ambassadors. Your monthly commitment makes you a part of a special group helping STR-trained Christians to graciously defend classical Christianity and classical Christian values. Your monthly gift helps us plan and manage STR's resources and provides consistent support to aid our planning and ongoing work. As a strategic partner, you'll enjoy an automatic 10% discount in our online store, access to a private Facebook group, and bi-monthly insider updates, so you'll get the inside scoop on what's going on in the ministry, and you'll know what you can pray for. Become a strategic partner in the Stand to Reason community today by visiting str.org/donate. Click How Often Will You Donate? And choose Monthly. For personal assistance, you can email ocean@str.org. That's ocean@str.org.
Hey, welcome back to Stand to Reason. My name's Alan, and I am talking to my friend Tim Uhlhoff and his very interesting book, Defending Your Marriage, The Reality of Spiritual Battle, just focusing on, as the subtitle there suggests, the reality of spiritual battle, that we are actually at war. There is a battle going on, angels and demons and spirits and all these things. This is real stuff, and it impacts not just our marriage, which is, of course, what the book's about, and if you got it just for that reason, it's worth it to get the book for that. But what our discussion here is focused on is the reality of spiritual battle as it pertains to our conversations, our engagements, dealing with apologetics and sharing your faith. And again, even if you don't do any of that, but are just identifying yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have put a target on yourself. And Satan and demons are going to try to exploit you in any way possible. So, Tim, you know, we only have just under 15 minutes or so to kind of address some more things here. So I want to make sure we hit perhaps what you think is the most important thing. Would you say talking about the armor of God and sort of like what we can do practically to stop Satan, to repel him and his attacks, would that be probably the area to focus on?
Well, let's use a test case. Let's do something kind of bizarre.
Okay.
Amy, your producer, has been talking to me during the break.
Yeah.
And basically saying that this connection at times kind of goes in and out a little bit and gets a little crackly.
Sure.
So let's use this as a test case. I think it could be instructive for your listeners. Okay, so is technology wonky and do things happen with technology all the time? The answer is absolutely yes.
Yeah, of course, yeah.
I think the New Testament church would say, now, Tim, wait a minute. What are you doing right now? You're doing an interview with Stand to Reason about spiritual battle, and you don't think there's any possibility whatsoever that this is spiritual battle right now with demons trying to interfere with this interview.
Mm-hmm.
See, I think, Alan, that's the difference between the ancient church and the modern church. Like, I'm inclined to just say, well, you know, technology is wonky, and sometimes you get good connections and sometimes
sure.
you get bad connections.
Right.
But at this point, let me pray a warfare prayer. What it sounds like, just to say, hey, if this is demonic activity, then we have the authority to pray against it. So if you would, let me just take 1 minute and pray about what might be happening technologically-wise. Would that be okay?
Yeah, go for it.
Yeah, so this is what it would sound like, just something like this. Demons, I come to you in the authority of Jesus, not in my authority, but his authority. I come in as an ambassador of Jesus. I come as a son of God, and I am utilizing that authority and that power right now. Demons, if you are disrupting this connection, if you are trying to disrupt this interview, I command you in Jesus' name that you are to stop. You have to obey. You cannot refuse that request. So I am utilizing his power, and I'm telling you right now that you are to stop any attempt from a technological standpoint to hinder this interview. I say that in Jesus' name, his authority, his power. Amen.
Amen.
See, that's just one app. Like it might just be a bad connection.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? But it could be, in this new understanding I have, you know, since writing this book, just trying to be consistent to say, I don't think there's any harm in adding the spiritual element to what might be just a bad connection,
mm-hmm.
but let's utilize spiritual warfare prayers. And to me, that's what one sounds like, just utilizing Jesus' authority, speaking out loud to demons because they can't read our thoughts. So that's kind of what I've started doing that much more, is just adding that spiritual dimension.
So when you first suggested that, I thought to myself, okay, that would have never occurred to me normally. So I'm glad that you kind of brought that up. And then in my mind, I was thinking of the question, well, wait a minute. So how can we then tell the difference between, say, spiritual warfare or just plain, you know, like you said, wonky technology? And it sounds like what you're saying is, well, we need to, by default, be open to the idea that it could be spiritual warfare at play, rather than by default just assuming it's not, unless there's clear, unmistakable evidence that there is. Is that kind of what you're trying to tell us here?
Yes. In the book, I have a whole chapter on diagnosing the demonic.
Mm-hmm.
But I will grant you that every one of those can be debated. I basically read 20 books on spiritual battle and asked the question, were there signs of the demonic that all 20 mentioned? And I came up with my power list of 6 different signs of the demonic. But every one of those can be second-guessed. That's where I think the ancient church would say, yeah, I grant you, those could be second-guessed, but assume something is at play and make allowances for it. So in the book, I interview a bunch of different people. I scatter them throughout the book. And one is a psychologist, Dr. Chris Grace,
mm-hmm.
who says, when dealing with psychological issues, I would never put all my eggs in one basket. I would never say, oh, this is just clearly a psychological issue, thus I'm going to deal with it with drugs and medication and therapy, which is great.
Right.
He said, but I also would never just assume that this is all purely demonic. So I'm going to have a holistic approach. We're going to do therapy. We're going to look at what drugs may help this particular patient. But also, as a Christian psychologist, I'm going to pray warfare prayers as I seek to minister to a person who is going through a tough time.
Mm-hmm.
So that I think the answer to your question, Alan, is I don't know if we'll ever fully know that this was demonic, but I think we'd be supremely unbiblical if we didn't start addressing it and adding it as part of our repertoire.
Sure. And like the squadron story, you know, with the Germans and the British, is that we are sort of responding with being, hey, let's just be prepared that it is spiritual warfare, yeah, rather and then and have it not be, rather than be not prepared for spiritual warfare and have it actually be spiritual warfare.
Right? Yeah, exactly. So if you're going to go to an apologetic conference just as an attendee,
yeah,
well, I mean, no doubt demons are like, I don't want this person gathering that type of information. I mean, that type of information could really set them back. So I have no doubt that maybe you have an argument with your spouse. Maybe maybe even your car starts to act up. Maybe you're getting lost heading to the conference. Again, all those things happen. I mean, if you're married, you're going to have conflict and cars break down all the time. But that's where I would stop and say, come on, let's not be naive. We're heading to a Stand for Reason conference. I have no doubt that a demon would not want me to go to this.
Sure.
Why would he? That's where I would just change your thinking a mm-hmm. little bit to include what the 20% that Jesus talked about.
Yeah. So it's interesting because you said some things specifically about how you would then engage in spiritual combat in a sense, right? Because you said something like, well, you would address the demons directly, right? Because you literally said out loud, demons, I tell you such and such, and you made clear statements. So that's interesting. It kind of tells me something about what you think how is of how we should engage them. But then you also mentioned, and it didn't even occur to me, that you need to say it out loud. Because typically when we pray, well, I should say, sometimes when we pray, if we're praying silently in our minds, we do that because we know God is omniscient and God can hear our thoughts and our prayers, even if we're not speaking them out loud. But as you pointed out, well, demons can't do that. Satan can't hear or know our thoughts. So therefore, we would have to say it out loud. Is that part of it, or is it sufficient to say, well, I'll just pray it silently, in a sense, asking God to intervene for me, or, you know, you specifically address the demons directly? Is there a benefit to one over the other?
Well, so we have two different audiences. When we suspect spiritual attack is happening, we offer two types of prayers. One prayer would be to God, right, for protection, mm-hmm. for discernment, for confidence. Like, let's say a demon's trying to, you know, stick our sins in front of us and say, you're not worthy, you're not a worthy husband or wife or an apologetic speaker or an evangelist. So those kind of prayers are directed towards God. So that can be silent. That can be just saying, you know, in your heart, God, I really need you right now. I need your protection, right? But when we do a warfare prayer, you're right. Demons cannot read our minds. So they have to be audible, utilizing scripture, no doubt, and utilizing biblical reality, which means everything I said in that prayer was true. I'm a son. I'm not just an ambassador for Jesus, which is true. Mm-hmm. I'm a son of God, right? I've been adopted into the family. God is my Abba. I know all my sins have been forgiven. I know that there is no condemnation from God. So when a demon is trying to say, how in the world are you going to go to an apologetic conference after the kind of week you've had?
Right.
Like, what kind of hypocrite are you? I just speak to the demon directly and say, listen, there is no condemnation right now. Yeah, I had a bad week, but all my sins are forgiven. God's love for me did not change one iota because I'm his adopted son. So demons, you are to shut up right now because you are not to weaken my confidence in God's love and forgiveness. That's the kind of stuff I would say to a demon. I can have internal prayers or audible prayers to God.
Yeah. So, okay. So, you know, in one part of your book, you talked about how our primary knowledge about the spiritual realities isn't from necessarily experience, but you said it's from the Bible, right? Because the Bible is fully testifying to this reality. Is the way that you kind of compose your particular prayer, I'm not saying that they always have to, you know, follow that exact particular pattern, but is that particular model that you just did in terms of your prayer something that you say, well, okay, I got those ideas or those statements or those kinds of principles from scripture, or is it from the myriad of books that you read on spiritual warfare that you're like, okay, here's what people have done in the past that has seemed effective, and that's why we're specifically calling out, you know, calling out the demons by name or whatever, not by name, but specifically identifying them. And Is the way you prayed because this is what you pulled from Scripture, or is it just from the experience of all these people who've written these other books?
No, I would say primarily from Scripture. Reading the book of Romans, you know, that wonderful passage, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. So if I'm feeling condemnation from God, if I'm feeling like God is condemning me, mm-hmm. I know that's not true. Paul just said that. That is absolutely not true. It's not God condemning you. Now, the Holy Spirit could convict us, lovingly convict us, but I know that's not true, right? And I know in Psalm 103, I have been crowned with compassion. I've been crowned with loving kindness. So if I start to feel that God's mad at me or rejecting me, that Paul says in what? In Romans, nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I would say, Alan, primarily it's Scripture. But let's learn from the church. The church has been waging this war since its inception.
Right.
So there's some great warfare prayers written by great saints. So it's good for me to read warfare prayers to see what they sound like and how they're kind of structuring it. But I would say to any of your listeners, when in doubt, quote Scripture to demons. When in doubt, just say, listen, I'm feeling this way, but Scripture tells me this. I'm believing Scripture over my feelings. And if my feelings are being induced by a demon negatively, then demons, I tell you right now to shut up because of the truth of Scripture. I'm believing Scripture over you, and you are to be quiet. Now, here's the cool thing, Alan. I'll just say this. I don't know what you're like, but I tend to be a pretty rational person. So sometimes I think myself out of the miraculous. I just don't experience it as much as I've wanted to, like answers to prayer or even sometimes feeling God's presence. But I'll tell you, I have experienced like these crazy thoughts or negative thoughts towards a person or worried about something that I'm trying to accomplish.
We just have a minute, so go ahead.
I've prayed an out loud prayer and it's been answered.
Right. And it sounds like what a lot of the things that you, when you were talking about these prayers that you've been answered, you're relying on sort of the belt of truth, right? Which is part of the whole armor of God that you talk about in, I think it's chapter 5 or something. So, that's really practical and useful. And I think it's really shifted my paradigm. And I'm sure a lot of people who are listening have listened to our conversation today. So, Tim, thanks for writing this. Thanks for helping to just kind of unpack it for us as well and coming on the show to talk about it.
My pleasure, Alan. Thank you so much.
Yeah, we appreciate it. Thanks, Tim. Again, the book is Defending Your Marriage, The Reality of Spiritual Battle. I encourage you to pick it up for both its marriage and its spiritual warfare aspects. Thanks.